What a truly unprecedented time. For sure, I've never driven to gather on a Sunday morning with my church family and shown up and walked into an empty building. And so I'm thankful for technology. I'm thankful for this medium and the day and age we live in, but it's unique. I don't know if I've ever missed my church family, you know, so much. I've preached in the dark with a flashlight before, but I've never preached to virtually no one. And so I'm standing behind a pulpit in emptiness, remarkable, unique, unprecedented times. And as we all know, in Ohio, schools are closing starting tomorrow. Governor Mike DeWine limiting mass gatherings to 100. Sports venues making decisions that will lose billions of dollars. Travel plans and vacations halted in an instant. Weddings canceled. Around America, not just in Ohio, the unthinkable happening, right? Large multi-billion dollar sporting events shutting their doors. Disney World and Disneyland closing up shop. Fear is increasing. Uncertainty is building. Anxiety is heightened. And for us as Christians, we are being reminded, are we not, of our Lord who is watching calmly as he is providing a flood of opportunities in a very unique time in a generation that has never seen a unique storm such as this. And so my goal in this message is not to minimize nor to exaggerate what is currently taking place in this day and age. My goal is not to persuade you to one side of the fence or the other in regard to data and statistics that are being flooded in our minds every day. Nor is my goal to act as if I'm some sort of expert and can determine whether or not this is over-exaggerated or under-exaggerated. My goal is not to determine how much politics plays into this. I'm not going to tell you if I think medically it's a big deal or no big deal at all. My hope is that it is no big deal at all. And my hope is that it is over-exaggerated. But I'm not the expert. On our own time, as I'm assuming many of us have, we can take our time and collect as many resources and all kinds of information on our social media forums and other organizations to attempt to try and discern and to make the best educated guess and discuss on our own time and our own opinions. With that said, without question, I think we would all agree what is going on right now is unprecedented. Many of us have never been a part of something so unusual. It seems to be a social, economical, and cultural phenomenon. So what is our goal? What is our goal in our time together? Well, our goal is to answer this question. How do we, as Christians, think and live in light of COVID-19, otherwise known as the coronavirus? What are the opportunities and purposes the Lord has and is continuing to present us in this day and age? With that said, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, may you give us, your people, your called ones, your people that you've brought into your family by your grace, Lord, give us minds that think like you want us to think, and hearts that love like you want us to love. Lord, we pray for our time together this morning. May we be reminded of opportunities given. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to go ahead and look at five opportunities the Lord is giving us as followers of Christ in a day and age like this. Opportunity number one. The opportunity to remember who rules and reigns, and in turn, do not be afraid. When being asked of how do we make sense of the coronavirus, John Piper stated, On the Lord's Day, Sunday, December 26, 2004, over 200,000 people were killed by a tsunami in the Indian Ocean, including whole churches gathered for worship, swept away to death. That is a historical fact. That sort of thing has happened to Christians as long as there have been Christians. Now, the biblical fact is Mark 4:41, which says, "Even the wind and the sea obey Jesus." That is true today as it was then. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so Jesus, in all his authority and in all his power, could have stopped that tsunami if he so chose. He did not. In his plans and in his purposes of causing all things to work together for good, he, Jesus, did not stop that cataclysmic disaster. The coronavirus, which was reported in Wuhan, Hubei, China on November 17th, 2019, and declared by the World Health Organization as a global pandemic on this past Wednesday, March 11th, and a national disaster by President Donald Trump this past Friday, could have and can be immediately stopped by King Jesus. And yet at this point, he has not. None of this is surprising to the all-knowing, omniscient creator of the universe. Piper goes on to say, so the question is not whether Jesus is overseeing, limiting, guiding, and governing all the disasters and all the diseases of the world, including all their sinful and satanic dimensions. He is. The question for us as followers of Christ is, who do we depend on? Who do we trust? And what is the Lord teaching us as he continues to allow this to take place? In spite of all his powerful, all-knowing, perfect ability to take it away in an instant if he wanted to. And so in the midst of being surrounded by and being tempted to be swept away by fear and panic, both literally and virtually, as we click on our screens nonstop getting the latest update, will we and do we truly trust Christ during this time? In life and in death. You know, the word panic is unique. According to dictionary.com, it's a sudden overwhelming fear, with or without cause, that produces hysteria or irrational behavior and that often spreads quickly through a group of persons. Sound familiar? Speaking to the church in Philippi, Paul says this: "Do not be anxious or worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And what's the result? "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, the word worry or anxiety in the word is having a divided mind. So your mind is divided. It so occupies our minds that it causes this division in our thinking. We're not just thinking one thing. We're not focused on one thing. It distracts our clarity. It deters us from what we know is the truth. And it sets us on this kind of unwavering, this boat that's kind of rocking back and forth, not knowing what's going to happen. You know, when things seem to be so out of our hands, when we clearly cannot control something that we wish to so badly control, we have this tendency to what? To worry. Because we want to control that. And so our minds become occupied and they become divided. And instead of focusing on what God is teaching us and what opportunities he's providing in the midst of the storm, we have a tendency to have our minds divided. And what ends up happening is we're on this never-ending merry-go-round of accomplishing really nothing and forgetting who is king. We want so badly to control our future, not only for us, but also for our loved ones, that we begin to not trust God and his purposes in the midst of this coronavirus. You know, so may this be an opportunity that we are reminded to trust, to pray, be still and know that he is the all-knowing, all-purposeful, God. And you can sit at his feet and in total peace be still. And he will supernaturally pass all your worries and anxieties and anxious understandings. That's what Paul told us. And so, as I said, stop for a moment. Stop clicking. Stop reading. Stop watching. Stop talking. Stop having your mind divided. Stop all the various mediums that are so quickly at our fingertips. And be reminded that he is God and his purposes are good and true and right, even in the midst of this coronavirus. Are you or your family fearful of the future? Paul says, pray and let it be known to God. Are you fearful of this virus and the implications of it? Pray. Stop and pray. Beg him to take it away. Beg him to not have this divided thinking in your heart. Are you scared to die? Pray. Lord, help me through this. I have some fears. I have some anxieties. Take them to the Lord. With that said, we can and should have a heavenly-minded, God-honoring concern for what is taking place. It's not this flippant, like, well, God's in control. No, we should have a heavenly-minded, God-honoring concern for what's taking place. It is right and fine and good as a believer to be aware and be diligent and responsible to have a loving concern for the welfare of our families, for our children, for the elderly, for the church, and for our cities we live in. It's right and good to love and protect and prepare as we think about what is going on. At the same time, we must think upon the things which are true. It's an opportunity. God is reminding us that he promises, that for sure he has promised us that he will care for us, he will provide for us, and he will protect us. Matthew 6, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and body more than clothes? Then he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you, you image bearers, created in the image of God, not more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to our life? And the resounding answer is no. He goes on in verse 31. He says, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's not surprised by these things. He says what? But first seek his kingdom. Verse 34, for tomorrow will worry for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so it's just a good reminder that this is not our home. We don't need to fear the coronavirus or even life itself. In other words, do not be afraid, a repeated phrase over and over in the Word of God. Jesus speaking to his, he says, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. He goes on, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He's about to leave his disciples. What's going to happen? The boat starts to waver. Worry sets in. Fear sets in. He says, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, will be with you. And he's with us. Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. Going on in verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, even possible these viral sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Our hope is secure so that the Lord is our light. and he is our salvation. Psalm 27:1. Whom shall we fear? Whom or what shall we fear? The Lord is the stronghold of our lives. Of whom or what shall we be afraid? Again, concerned, not fearful. Neither life nor death, nor COVID-19 will separate Christians, those who know Christ, from the love of Christ. Remember that. Next, opportunity number two. This provides Christians the opportunity to be reminded of the God-instituted authority of government. You know, in this opportunity comes this thankfulness, a thankfulness for government and submission to it. You know, 4 days ago, the governor of our state, Mike DeWine, stated various items for many which are life-altering orders for civilian activities in the state of Ohio. Many of you watching right now, your lives have been at least subtly changed. 3 weeks starting tomorrow, public, private, and charter registered schools consisting of almost 1.7 million students in Ohio will be closed. DeWine acknowledged that, quote, unless a child has a medical problem, the risk of death for a child from COVID-19 is not very high. But he noted that children can be carriers. So his decision was made. Governor DeWine gave a government order that knowingly puts students and families in very difficult circumstances. I mean, consider it. Two-parent working homes now left juggling. What am I going to do with my children? Single moms not knowing where to take their children. Thousands of kids that depend on breakfast and lunch, and even at times after school dinner in these schools wondering, is this going to be still available? Children left at home all day, alone possibly. This was in addition to, quote, suspension of in-person classes announced early in the week by colleges and universities. And it appears all these decisions by our government were very, very difficult. They said, we understand as much we can. Everyone has a different circumstance. They went on to say, we have compassion for that, and we have a responsibility also to save lives. We have to take the action that is best informed based on what the experts tell us to save lives. Lieutenant Governor John Husted went on saying, this is an unprecedented time. Employers have to understand the demands on their workforce as it relates to families. In other words, this decision that was made was not without recognizing that by the very decision itself, we are putting families and businesses and society in unparalleled difficult times. Along with these, the Ohio Department of Health Director, Dr. Amy Acton, signed this order that mass gatherings of 100 people or more of indoor and outdoor spaces cannot take place. They banned all public visitors to nursing homes and psychiatric hospitals. Imagine how difficult that is for those people. I provide this knowing that many of these decisions, we as civilians in this particular state, God has providentially placed us in, we may not like and or agree with. To be honest with you, I didn't necessarily like all of them. They may have impacted our lives greatly, leaving many to scramble in many, many ways, and maybe with financial hardships. The decision that was made had to have been excruciatingly difficult by Governor DeWine and his team. And we may not like them, as I said. But our like and our agreement and our emotions is trumped by the truth. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted, key word, by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have to fear of the one who is the authority? Then do what is good. Verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath of the wrongdoer. Therefore, be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So just quickly walking through these verses. Verse 1, governing authorities are given authority and are instituted. Instituted, that word means placed. Literally placed or ordained by God. Verse 2, if we resist God's appointment to these, we will incur judgment. Verse 4, for he, the governmental authorities, are God's servant for our good. Now, whether or not you agree with the authorities doing this for our good, that is why God has placed them over us. For our good. That's what it says. And it appears that the decisions being made, whether or not you think it is a result of panic or it is over-exaggerated, whether or not you think that, it is out of the goal of protecting and for our good. You know, I was thinking, as God has placed me into the role of pastor or elder here in a church in Canton, Ohio, a mid-sized church here in Canton, Ohio, this week called for much, much prayerful consideration and discernment on how to make a decision for a meeting or a gathering for about 3 to 4 hours on a Sunday morning. Imagine the weight and the pressure that comes with being in a position to oversee, and with the swipe of a pen, you can impact roughly 11.5 million people here in Ohio. Knowingly having big economic, social, and family ramifications, let alone decisions by the president, which then impacts 320 plus million people. Be reminded that we are to be, as Peter says, subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. This is in 2 Peter chapter 2. He goes on and says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. We have times like these to forget that the government is God's government. He instituted it, he placed it, he ordained it for our protection and for our good. We submit to it and honor the emperors, those over us. You know, it's no different than making the statement that our boss is God's boss. He placed them, we submit to them, which Peter covers actually later on in the same section. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, the caveat obvious to all this is obviously that when the governor, when a boss, when a father asks you to do something that goes against the word of God, we don't submit to them. So may we honor our governing authority by being reminded that God has placed them in positions that are not easy at all. It appears they're doing their best for the good and health and protection of the people. Their job is weighty. Right now, many eyes on them. I wouldn't be surprised if many people just found out who the governor of Ohio was. Be patient, be kind, and honor those who God has placed. Opportunity number 3. This is an opportunity to listen, love, and give light to our neighbors. An opportunity to listen, love, and give light to our neighbors. In response to a lawyer who was questioning Jesus, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Once again, whether or not, as a Christian, thinks that this is over-exaggerated or under-exaggerated, we have image bearers all around us. Every day in our lives, those who are created in the image of God walking around, and we're interacting with them, and they are thinking about and trying to respond to and understand and live in light of this thing we call the coronavirus. They're trying to make sense of this. And in light of this, the Lord has provided us as believers with opportunities in what appears to be a very frustrated, shaken, and teetering group of people. We're to look out and show compassion. As we look out and listen to our neighbors and we have a calm in the midst of the storm, we care for them as Christ would. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, what? How do we live? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." You know, I thought a guy by the name of Kevin DeYoung helped us out this week. As he said this, things Christians should do, he tweeted this out this week. Things Christians should do, or should not do, I'm sorry, should not do to their neighbors in a pandemic. In other words, showing love to our neighbor is not doing these things. Don't do these things. One, tell everyone it's too late. Two, tell everyone it's no big deal. Three, act like you're an expert. Four, make everything about politics. You know, he's correct when he stated that loving our neighbor is not telling everyone it's no big deal. Because to those who think it's a big deal, it's a big deal. You know, I remember back in 1999 when I was outside of Christ, I did not know the Lord. I had no security. And there was something called the Y2K. And there was this national phenomenon where computer users and programmers, they panicked and they feared that many devices with these computer chips in them would stop working as soon as 2000 came. The problem, they thought, was the formatting and storage of calendar data for dates beginning in the year 2000. Problems they were anticipating. This is going to come because many programs represented four-digit years with only the final two digits, making, for instance, the year 2000 indistinguishable from 1900. So the assumption of the 20th century date, they thought, could cause various errors such as incorrect dates, right, data, and numbers. And so what happened? People feared that their bank accounts, their investments, their utilities would be shut down. Government records would be completely lost. And it also included concerns for devices such as heating and cooling systems because they have computer chips in them. Elevators stopping. Medical equipment not working. And so life, they and I at that time feared because they thought, we thought life was about to drastically change. So why is this coronavirus such a big deal? Well, many may be worrying as they wonder, how in the world am I going to juggle the consequences of what was just ordered by the government? How am I going to juggle the life now? For others, they may be thinking of the very reality, in their eyes, the very reality that life and death literally hangs in the balance now. Their loved ones, themselves, are we going to be around? Again, it's important whether or not you think or I think this is a perception or a reality. For those whose perception is that life and death is hanging in the balance in light of the coronavirus, that is their reality. That is their perspective, and that makes it a really big deal to them. And it gives one little to no comfort, especially when most of us have no expertise in pandemics, epidemics, or being infectious disease doctors. And yet we're the ones saying it's no big deal. Don't be the experts. For many, the reality of their lives have just been changed for at least 3 weeks, right? If not more. So once again, where we stand on the severity is almost secondary for us as Christians. Instead, how we respond personally and collectively as a church family to our neighbors is primary and of utmost importance. In the midst of this pandemic, taking advantage of opportunities to love those around us is essential right now. Be reminded that we as Christ's family are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. Verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so instead of putting on boxing gloves, either literally or figuratively, as we love to jump on our social media forums and battling whether or not this is politically driven, whether or not statistics are correct or not, or other ideas, the question we as Christians need to ask and reconsider is this is a really big deal to people. And so how do we take advantage of this thing that the Lord is allowing to do or to continue to happen? And how do we love our neighbors in real, tangible ways? Before we get into those tangible ways, may we remember Philippians 2:3. As we consider others, and are we doing this? Philippians 2, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so in the midst of this chaos, don't worry, don't panic, be wise, and love people. And let's start simple and tangible. And so what are some good reminders? How do we love people tangibly, in real ways, and look out for others? Simple. Wash our hands. Stay home when we're sick. Cover our mouths and noses when we sneeze, right? Be cautious around elderly people. You're loving people by doing that. I know over the next week, we as a church leadership are going to be prayerfully considering how to heighten our practices and policies to help protect one another. We want to love one another. And so we can soon gather corporately. Also, love and look out for others' interests by not being flippant or disingenuous about this whole thing. Of their really very real concerns. You may think this or they are silly, but it's a big deal to them. And being flippant and crass actually silences us for bigger gospel opportunities. You know, Proverbs 12, verse 18 says this, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, this isn't limited to face-to-face interaction either, but obviously includes the social media world that we live in. And I'm afraid some of us may have already silenced ourselves. Look out for others. Listen. Love. Have compassion and speak truth. Next, how else do we love others in the midst of the coronavirus? Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are heightened situations and people in our world with burdens that just ramped up, and they need help. At this particular time in God's story, it appears he's providing us with very real, tangible opportunities of burdens that people have. And so let's sit, let's think, let's consider what are some of these very real possibilities that may open doors. Examples such as, I've already seen some have lightened others' load and their burdens, as they have already offered services to help watch other people's children. For those who have to still go to work and their children are home now. Possibly provide a meal or two to a family. One in my particular community, in my neighborhood, sent out a letter to all those and said, hey, if you're elderly, if you need help and you can't get out or you simply don't want to get out, please let me know and I can go get stuff for you. That's love. You know, young people that are listening, what do you have now on your hands? Time. You have lots of time. So the question has to be is, what will you do with it? How will you love others in the midst of this where the Lord has provided more time now? You know, also, we forget local school systems, the ones in our backyard right now, are still trying to feed these children and their families. In this community, they depend on that food daily. Maybe you can contact local officials and offer some assistance. We may be unaware that in this particular school system in Plain Township, right in our backyard, where God has providentially placed our church family together, it was communicated to me recently, less than a week ago actually, there are 84 truly homeless families in Plain Township. Along with that, there are around 40% of low-income families right here that depend on food that their children get every day at school. 4 out of 10 kids that go to that school depend on that. Our church is prayerfully considering, what can we do? This week, I interacted with a couple community leaders and just said, what can we do as a church? How can we help? How can we love? May we be simply reminded that our lives, it's very clear at this point for sure, are not all about us. It's a time for us to think a little creatively, care a little more, love a little deeper and a little harder, encourage with compassion, and most importantly, calmly, caringly, stop, be still, and give others hope. And that's opportunity number 4. Opportunity to offer hope. You know, we as Christians know, we know without a shadow of a doubt, as those in Christ have true, assured, anchored eternity. We know that, right? 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Not hope that's it may or may not hope, and it's assured hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept, it's secure in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, we have hope. And in this, we rejoice. We can have peace because of the grace that God has given to us. He has given us this gift of his son, Jesus Christ, and we have been given eyes to see and the ability to answer questions that now are going to come to us. We pray that the doors are wide open and the floodgates come in, and we get to answer hard questions in relation to the coronavirus. But not just the coronavirus. All other viruses and illnesses and diseases in the world, all the time. We have possibly more opportunities, not only to our neighbors, but even to our children. Aren't our kids asking questions? Why? What's happening? We've lived a life of comfort. Why is this going on? Well, guess what? We can give an answer. Romans 5:12, right? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin came into this world. In turn, hardships, difficulties, natural disasters, diseases, and viruses, all of which for all mankind will lead to death. Whether it be the coronavirus, COVID-19, a tsunami, cancer, a car wreck, or a cold, we will all die. Due to sin that entered the world, that infected us. You see, we forget. We have a possibility, actually, a real possibility of not being infected by the coronavirus. We have no possibility of escaping the fact that we are born into and infected with the virus of sin. You know, before the coronavirus came to be, each and every human ever created was already infected and sentenced to death. All of us, most likely, are going to die an agony, excruciating, painful, unpleasant way. In our culture, we depend, and I am so thankful, we are thankful for technology and inventions of medications that for a time does prolong, will possibly prolong and protect us in this life. There's a good chance many, if not most of us, will get through this and will escape what we in America will consider a premature death. We in America would consider this a premature death. And then, sad to say, the tsunami will pass us. And sad to say, many will fall asleep again. And they'll forget that death is still imminent. And it's still looming. And so, Christian, may you be the tool during this time of crisis to wake up those around us, because they're going to fall back asleep. Right now, they're looking and learning and wondering. But we all know how it goes. May you be the one during this time, by God's grace, to be a tool to wake those up and love them with the love of Christ. Prayerfully, compassionately, tell others why things such as this virus, along with many other disasters and diseases, are here. Tell others that all of us are under God's judgment and are going to experience sentencing to death. And to get there, we're probably most likely going to go through excruciating pain. Tell others that one man's sin, Adam, led and leads to condemnation or penalty or judgment. For all of us, we are separated and we're sentenced, and we will be judged. Thankfully, at the same time you can tell them that, you can say, but God. You can say, but God. We are sentenced to death, but God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, separated from God, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, that just means made right with God, by what? By his blood at the cross, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The wrath of God, much, much, much worse than the coronavirus. Much more fearful. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received because of Christ and in Christ, reconciliation, made right with God, reconciled to him. And so we will die. But if we turn from our sins and believe in Christ alone as the one who can save us from his wrath, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no penalty. There's no sentencing for those who are in Christ. And you know, if we have opportunities like this during this time, we can share this hope, and we can lovingly communicate this to our friends, our neighbors, our family members, our brother or sisters. Now our brother or sister in Christ. And as the world of the coronavirus chaos is still taking place, you can say to them like Job says. In the midst of the chaos, you can say this like Job says. You know, now you will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning. And you will feel secure because now there's hope. You will look around and take your rest in security in Christ. You will lie down. You'll go to sleep and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor. When we have hope, we can go to sleep at night and know if we don't wake up, we're going to wake up in glory. And the Lord is providing opportunities for us to share this hope. Last, opportunities to pray. Although there are many, many more, I'll leave us all with 8 different opportunities to pray. 1, pray for our church. Church family, you're listening, you're watching. Pray for our church. Pray that we would be anchored and trust in Christ alone as our security. Not in arrogance, not in flippancy, but we have a steady security blanket, that which is Christ. At the same time, pray for our church that we have a loving concern for the welfare of our families, our children, the elderly, this church, and the place we live in. And that the Lord would open doors for us to help in whatever needs those may be. 2, pray for our doctors, medical professionals, and researchers to stop the spread and slow the virus. Pray for working parents and single moms whose children are going to be, off school for a minimum of 3 weeks while they try and juggle all these responsibilities for their dear, precious children whom they love so much. Pray for children who are dependent on breakfast, lunch, and even dinner at nearby schools who may have to go without. How can we be of help? Pray for hard decisions and direction that our local, state, and national leadership has to now make. Pray that we would honor them, knowing they are making very sensitive, difficult, not black and white decisions that they know impact millions of people. Pray for our families around the world who actually are mourning. There are people dying from this. Pray for them. Pray for their families. Pray for last opportunities to help others in need and to ultimately give certainty in the midst of uncertain times, which is only in Christ. Well, I pray this was a healthy reminder for all of us, not only to us as a church family, but to any others who are watching right now. The days and weeks ahead, we're going to go through some unique times. And every day it seems like more stuff's coming out. But may we consider what was said this morning, that we love, that we pray, that we care, and that we run to Christ in the midst of chaos. We're going to end our time with a song titled Be Still and Know. And as we prepare for that, I want you to remember and know our pastors and leaders are available to talk, to pray, and to help in any way possible that we can. So please do not hesitate to contact the church offices or email us at faithbiblecanton@gmail.com, and we will meet and reach out as soon as we possibly can. With that said, I will pray, and then we will hear one last song.